Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for the message that you've placed on Andrew's heart this morning, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that he's been faithful in trusting you in that preparation and listening to your voice, Lord. I just want to pray for your Holy Spirit to be in this place, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that your open hearts to receive this word this morning, and I pray that you speak through him, Lord. In your name, amen.
Thank you. How good's Jess? How good was the sharing time? Thank you for that sharing time. That's powerful and real. Have you ever trusted, it might be a mate, a mechanic or an electrician or a, we trusted a dentist the other day, I won't mention any names in case we get sued, but this dentist filled one of Becca's, our youngest daughter's teeth, and then she was struggling a bit, so he said, oh, you need to take her to a pediatric dentist and you need to hurry quickly. And so, you know, the only pediatric dentist we could get into before Christmas was in Katara, in Newcastle, and so Melissa, you know, takes most of her day to go all the way into Katara, and the kids are on holidays and chaos, and takes Becca in there, and the dentist in there goes, oh, it's not that bad, it doesn't really need any attention right now. So we didn't kill the dentist. But how do you feel when you put your trust in someone who you think they know what they're talking about? And it just, you go, another time actually, we were doing renovations on the house at Lake Munmorah that we're living in with the Salvation Army. And it's the only time in my life that I've checked, probably should have checked more often than that, a builder's license. Because this guy built a wall. And in the hallway, when the gyprocker sheeted the wall, the sheets and the plaster comes and goes, I can't plaster that, it'll just crack. Like it's my handyman fixed it, just so you know. I paid out the builder and he left, and that was a good day. Hey, this morning I want to say that God's not like tradesmen or dentists or motor mechanics. You might have to enlarge the screen today because I'm going to wander because that's who I am. God's not like that. And we've heard it in testimonies already today that when life looks like a mess, God's still got a plan. And he takes the things, just like Nate said and in the song, that the enemy meant for evil and he turns them for good. Is that why God always gets the victory? Because it doesn't matter what crap plan the devil has. God can take that because that's who he is and he can't help himself but to take a mess and turn it into something good. The hard thing is when we're in the midst of the mess, we can't see it. So we just have to trust that God has a plan and he has a purpose. That's the hard part. But this morning I want to illustrate from the life of Jesus that God, even when things look like a mess, God's sometimes doing his best work. And he's going to bring out of it something amazing. So my first point this morning is God had a plan and purpose in Jesus' birth. And they go, oh, yeah, of course he did. But I want you to put your... Yeah, you know, it's easy for us to look at that with Christmas just happened and looking back 2,000 years and put yourself in the shoes of Mary and Joseph. Actually, put yourself in the shoes of Mary. She's 9 months pregnant and she gets to get on the back of a stinking donkey and travel a stinking long way. Who wants to do that when they're pregnant? Seriously, it didn't look like it looks in the nativity scene. It didn't look like that. And if that gives you hope this morning, if you're still, like Joe shared, if the storm's still there, it doesn't have to look like a nativity scene. God's still at work, even if it looks like a mess. And for Mary, on Christmas Eve, it looked like a mess. It didn't look like God was rescuing the world, but that's what he was about to do. So friends, you don't, it doesn't have to look like a rescue scene for it to be a rescue scene. That's what I want you to hear this morning. Okay? Because too often we look around and say, oh no. We need to look around and go, God, what are you up to? You're so good at this. You're so sneaky. It looks like a mess, but I know that you're going to pull off a miracle anytime soon. Is that how we can look? And you know, how we know God was in it? not just from hindsight, but my verse, well, the verse come up on the screen probably already has, but my verse there, right, was written about 700 years before Jesus was born. That's how we know God has a plan from eternity past. That 700 years before it happened, the prophet Micah said this, but you, Bethlehem, didn't say Nazareth, where they lived. He said, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. 700 years before Jesus was born, God was speaking forth. That's why, friends, we have to read the word and live by faith. Because we can't live by circumstance. You ever tried living by circumstances? Yeah, we all have. How'd that work for you? How'd that play out? Not great. Didn't play out great for me either. We have to. That's why the Bible says live by faith and not by sight. Because what we see is pretty messed up. But if we can have eyes of faith through the word of God, we will see something different. Praise God. God was in control at Jesus' birth. It may have looked like chaos. They had nowhere to stay. Overcrowded town. They're sleeping in a barn. And if Mary wasn't so holy, Joseph would have got a grilling. Joseph, I told you to book ahead. What were you thinking? But you know what? It was all in God's plan. It was all in God's plan. I love those verses. You know where Mary said she pondered these things in her heart. You know what? Next time things turn to crap for you, can you just ponder some stuff in your heart? Because God, what are you doing? Get back to his word and hold on to his word and ponder it in your heart about what God's possibly going to bring about. Who would have thought on that day, that night in Bethlehem, amongst all the chaos, the King of Kings was visiting the earth? How amazing. And secondly, God had a plan and a purpose in Jesus' ministry. Now, in Zechariah, the verse that will come up, Zechariah 9:9, this was written 520 BC. So, you know, over 500 years before this actually happened, this was prophesied by the prophet Zechariah, and he said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The first verse, part of this verse is telling the people to rejoice. The rest of the verse is telling them why they are rejoicing. Because the promised Messiah will be good, righteous, and bring salvation, and he'll be humble and peaceful. John 8:28, it's not on the screen, but it says, "So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own." This is the part I want you to hear. Jesus said this, right? "I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me." And in John 17:4, Jesus said, when he's praying to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, "I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work he gave me to do." Why do I share all that? Because God had a plan. Why did Jesus' life work out so spectacularly? You know, at the end of John writes in the Gospel, he could have written many, many more books. Now, if you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's an amazing amount of stuff that Jesus pulled off in 3 years. And John says he did so much more than what's written. And I mean, how did Jesus live such a spectacular life, and particularly in 3 years? He only did what he saw the Father was doing. Imagine what we could achieve if we only did. Joe already said it this morning. You read and now obey. That's the secret to life, isn't it? We read and we obey. That's it. We read. What if we only did what we saw the Father doing? We didn't do. If we don't do what everyone else wants us to do. Now, sometimes God speaks through people. I get that. But it's so important that we make sure we're doing what the Father has planned for us to do in our lives. See, Jesus' secret, why he could pray that, why he said, you know, how do you get the end of your life when you're only 33 and say, "I've done all that you've given me to do, Father"? How do you do that? I'm 51 and I haven't done everything that God's given me to do. That's because I spent some of my time doing what other people wanted me to do. See, friends, I don't have to stand before you or anyone else I have to stand before Jesus and I need to give an account that I've done what he's asked me to do. Jesus lived for an audience of the Father, and we're meant to live for an audience of one. And God has a plan and purpose for Jesus' life. He has a plan and purpose for your life. And, you know, if you haven't found it already, get going. Get going. You know, a number of years ago, well, it was 20 years or more ago, a good friend of mine died. And he's a friend who was a father of the faith, and he really was a spiritual father, and he brought a lot of healing to my life. And he died at the age of 56. You ever been angry at dead people? Seriously, how dare he die? Friends, it's a natural part of grief. And I was so angry. And as I worked through my grief, I came to this point where I realized that he had finished his race. He'd done all the Father had given him to do. And it's time for him to go home. He got what we call an early mark. I haven't got mine yet. Okay. But we're only here, friends. And don't freak out that I say that. We're only here to do all the Father has given us to do. He has a plan and a purpose for our life. That's why we're on the planet. We're not here to get rich. We're not here to have status or fame, even to have a great career. We're just here to do. Well, the Father, what did Keith Green, if anyone knows the story of Keith Green, died tragically at a young age, why? He'd done everything the Father had given him to do. We need to get a biblical perspective on our life, not a worldly one. See, we celebrate when people reach 90 years. Well, that's cool if that's what they're meant to, but, you know, we should celebrate some of the people that only reached 33 years of age because they did all the Father had given them to do. And you know what? When you're in the middle of it, working it out for yourself, like Jesus did this, you know. I think in the Garden of Gethsemane was the best picture. He's saying, God, he's saying, Father, you know, not my will but yours be done. If we can find another way to... You ever been in the Garden of Gethsemane? You have. It's when you feel like God wants you to go this way and you want to go that way. It's that battle of the will where you go, God, really? I don't want to do it this way. And when we do that wrestle, when we come to the surrender, when we come to the point where we realize that God's way is the best way, no matter how hard it is, and it's the way that will get the most victory. I remember signing up for a job with the Salvation Army in a little church called Windsor down in the Hawkesbury. And a lot of people question why I would do that. I could have got a job as a youth pastor in a big church and all this. Why don't you do that? Why don't you do that? I just felt in my heart this was the right place to go. You know what? It didn't look right. It's a little church. Why are you going there? You're not going to get the experience you need to go in there. You know what? God knew exactly what I needed. And it wasn't until a year or two later when he called me to be a Salvation Army officer. I went off to the training college then with a whole context for my learning experience because I got all this experience I wouldn't have had if I hadn't gone to Windsor. So you know what? God has the hindsight you don't have yet. Yeah. Isn't that good? Yeah. You want hindsight? Just follow the Holy Spirit. He's already got some. Because he's outside of time. Do you want to know the future? Just follow the Holy Spirit. You don't need to know the future. He does. Just follow a step at a time. And he'll lead you into the right future for you. Does that make sense? Everyone wants to know the future. You don't need to know the future. You just need to know the Holy Spirit. That's all Jesus did was follow the Holy Spirit. He did what the Father had for him to do. I just want to share this morning too. If you're in that place of confusion and darkness, one of the best things I've ever heard is you never get off the train in the tunnel. And that's often anchored me sometimes. You know, when you want to, it's a bit like standing firm. You don't want to quit and you don't want to run. It's confusing. It's hard. You might want to quit. You might want to run. But when I first heard that phrase, don't get off the train in the tunnel, it's like, imagine getting off a train in a tunnel. But I've seen people do it, friends. They go, this is too hard. I'm out of here. And then the train gets out of the tunnel a lot sooner than they do. And it's just a lesson that we need to stay in the center of God's will. And you know what? We'll get out of the tunnel when God's ready for us to get out of the tunnel and it'll be okay and we'll get there. Just stay on the train. Just stay in the center of God's will. That's what Jesus did. And thirdly, God had a plan and purpose in Jesus' death. Now, again, like his birth, we can go, oh, of course he did. But what about if you were Mary's mum standing at the foot of the cross? Or if you were the disciples when Jesus was arrested? It looked like a mess. But again, 700 years before, Isaiah wrote this. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. I love this verse in Romans 5, 6. Because see, if I was God, I would have got Jesus to show up in Genesis chapter 4, just after the fall. I don't understand, because, you know, but I'm not God. You know, why did Jesus show up? Why did it take Jesus 2,000 years to show up? I don't know. But I do know Romans 5, 6. It says, you see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. So I just got to trust that was the right time. Hey, sometimes we don't understand God's timing. We just got to understand that we can trust God and that his timing's perfect, even if we don't agree with it. I'll never forget struggling. I was in one of those times of life where you don't know where you're going and you're confused. And I was working for the Salvation Army up in Swansea. And, you know, not going to encourage this. I just wandered off to any old church. You know, sometimes you do that. You're just testing God. So I'll go to a random church and see if God can speak to me. And so I wandered into the Swansea Foursquare Church where a friend of mine went. And I sat there that night and I got the word I needed. It was so funny. You know what the pastor said in the middle of his sermon? He said this. He said, I want to know whether I was in the center of God's will, because it didn't feel like I was, right? And I'm like, God, am I in the right place at the right time? I don't know. I think I am. I don't know. And because it was messy, right? So I thought, oh, I can't be God because it's messy. Messy can be God, sorry. And the pastor said this. He said, did Jesus look like he was in the right place at the right time when he was on the cross? If you were there that day when Jesus was crucified on the cross, you would have thought the whole thing was messed up. And in hindsight, it's the thing that God used to change our lives, to change the world, and to change eternity. But at the time, it looked like a big mess. So what do we do with all this? Well, next time I fly somewhere, imagine this. I get on a plane. I don't mind flying. And, you know, you think, oh, it's hard to trust God. When's the last time you've been on a plane? Or even on a bus? How do you know your bus driver's actually got a license and knows what he's doing? Have you checked his license? When's the last time you got on a plane and you checked the pilot actually had qualification? I want to see your resume, champion, before you get off the tarmac. Seriously, if I'm going to trust my life to you, so you imagine the next time I get in a plane, I just can't trust the pilot, okay? Because I don't know who he is. And I don't know what he's up to. And halfway through the flight, it gets the better of me, so I break into the where they sit, the cockpit. And I say, I need to fly this plane because I don't think you're qualified. I don't know you. I don't trust you. Give me the reins of this plane. We laugh, friends, but that's what we do with our lives every day. We shake our hand at God and say, oh, I don't know you. I don't trust you. I don't trust what you're doing. Give me control of this plane. Or train. We wonder why we end up with a train wreck. And so the reason I share these points this morning is that I think God's proven himself faithful, friends. I think God's proven himself qualified. I think if I can trust a pilot who I've never met and don't know, and just trusting that Qantas have actually given the guy an interview and checked his credentials, surely I can trust the God of the universe who's given us a whole manual called the Bible, where throughout that manual we can check even against history, its truth, and it's proven right. And then we can put it into practice ourselves and see it work. How do I know my motor mechanic's half decent? He fixed my car when other people couldn't. Why do I go back to the same motor mechanic? Because he fixed my car. Why don't I go to the motor mechanic I used to go to? Because he couldn't fix my car. Why don't I go to people? We talked about it this morning in the sharing time. Why don't I go to people for my security? Because they can't provide it. Why don't I go to the bank for my security? Because they can't provide it. Why do I go to Jesus for my security? Because he can provide it. So I'm going to invite the band up, and I want you to, if you need to wrestle this morning, wrestle. If you need to surrender this morning, surrender. But let's just get this part right. Okay, that Jesus can fly the plane of our lives. He has a plan. No matter how messy it looks, how scary it looks, he has a plan and he has a purpose, and he can take the mess and turn it around into something amazing. And he's done that for heaps of people this year. Heaps of people. Amen. That's what he does. Hey? But if you're in the middle of the mess this morning, what I want you to get more than anything is his peace. Okay? Because you may not get your circumstances turned around tomorrow. But to survive those circumstances, to overcome those circumstances, we need his peace. We need the peace that comes when we trust that he knows what he's doing. He can turn the mess into something magnificent. Lord God, we just pray we come to you this morning. And Lord, we want you to give us the grace and the faith, because all good things come from you. So we ask for your grace. We ask for faith to trust you when we can't see you. We ask for grace and faith to trust you when we can't see the light at the end of the tunnel or the answer to our problem, but to trust you that you're working for our good. You're working out your master plan. And Lord, when we're in relationship with you, Lord, we're part of that master plan, and everything's going to be okay. Actually, everything's going to be better than okay. It's not going to be necessarily easy, but it's going to be magnificent. And Lord, we're going to get to be with you one day, and we're going to rejoice in what you've done as we look back and see what you've done in our lives and through our lives and done with your kingdom. And so this morning, Lord Jesus, may enable us to trust you, who you are, to trust your word, and know that right now, no matter how things look, you are working. If you need to come forward and pray, we won't have people pray with you this morning, but it's helpful for you to kneel and pray or stand and pray. Or just pray in your seats. Just do whatever business with God that you may need to do this morning to come to that place of complete peace and surrender. I encourage you, if it's helpful to stand and worship, do that as well as we engage with the song.